Amen, amen, amen. I was going to speak on unity at some point in the message, so it's very appropriate, Carol, because I was going to kind of throw out a gauntlet, if you will. It's already 7:30. I might not get through my entire message, but I'm calling us all to a deeper level of commitment. We can't say that we're a relentless church when we come once a week or once a month. We can't say when we are a relentless church if we treat this gathering casual. We can't say that we believe we're an apostolic center if we treat it casual. And I know I know there's crazy schedules and work flows, especially for a crazy church that does their only gathering on a Saturday night. I get all that. But I am asking everyone in that prophetic act of locking arms, let's lock arms and really dive in together. Let's go into a deeper level of commitment. The Lord wants to build tremendous unity in this body. And I can tell you, I know what will try, because I've seen it over the 12 years, and I know what's going to happen or what the enemy is going to try to do. The enemy is going to try to divide through the religious spirit specifically. And what I am calling us to do is unify, because what the religious spirit does is when it sees unity, it amps up. When it sees unity, it tries to push back. Because in what we've been teaching and learning in Colossians, there is an invitation to be one with the Lord. There is an invitation to union. It's a strange message to the church, because we've been taught so long that the Lord is so far away. We've been taught so long that the Lord is inaccessible. We've been taught so long that we're worth nothing, therefore we just have to have a poor view of ourselves. And that is not what the Lord wants to do. The Lord has redeemed us, He has saved us, He has delivered us, and He wants us to walk that out and actually begin to believe that what He did actually worked. I don't know about you, but I believe what Jesus did actually worked. It's not prideful for me to say I know that I am now worthy because He made me that way. And He has called us to be in union with Him, to walk with Him every moment of every day. If it wasn't for Him, we couldn't do that. Amen? This whole series we're in right now in Colossians, Beholding Jesus, is about taking a moment to really stop and behold our King, our God, the fullness of God in Jesus. Understanding who He is and what that means for us. That Jesus came to reveal the image of the invisible God. He is the revealed and expressed image of God. And if we are made in His image, then our call and our purpose is the same as that which was displayed in Jesus. That if He came to display the Father, we are also here to display the fullness of God in all that we are and all that we do. We are called to reveal Jesus in our image. Not just in a good evangelical invitation on a church service. Not just in a card that is a witnessing tool. We are actually called to reveal Jesus in our lives, in our speech, in our relationships, in our yeses, in our noes. That we are to just reveal who He is, that people would see Him in us. And Paul is writing this letter to these people at Colossae because all these Colossians, all these beliefs are starting to get in the church. And they're trying to shift some of the beliefs and make it a little more casual, make it a little more laid back, get a little pagan in there, get a little Gnosticism in there, let's get a little religion in there. They're bringing all these beliefs that they think is a good thing, and Paul's like, listen, you want to know how to filter good belief and false belief and belief in error, if it don't look like Jesus, get it out of there. I am so passionate, even in this, I wrote it down in the message, but since I probably won't get to it, I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways, that the teaching of cessation, that spiritual gifts are not even fluent for today, is an immediate rebellion to the fact that Jesus came to reveal who we are supposed to be and act like. How many of you believe that Jesus is the fullness of God? Well, if he is the fullness of God, and our goal is to walk in complete union with the fullness of God, then you cannot take away anything that Jesus did or represented and say that that's not for a current expression. Because I don't know you, but I want all of him and less of me. Because when I get all of him, then the real me comes forth and the less of the imposter goes back. I think that's a good way to look at your identity in Christ. The sin nature is the imposter. It's not your natural. I think that's the worst teaching in the church, that your natural is your sin nature. If you were created in the image of God, he did not create a sinner. He created a creature, a man and woman who was perfected unto righteousness. And when we walked out of that, he said, I'm sending my son to save you. I'm not just saving you from a hell, which he does, but I am saving you for what I originally intended. And that was to be a full man or woman of God walking in the cool of the day, arm in arm, hand in hand with the Father, that the fullness of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he wants us in that relationship every moment. He's not far away. He's not distant. He's close. He's with us. And last week, I ended on Colossians 2:7, and I want to read that again because I believe this is what it's all about. Letting your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. He says, let your roots grow down, and your lives will be built up. As your roots grow, you're strengthened, and it is the foundation for you to get swept up in the realm of resting in confidence that he is everything, and we are identified in him. To really understand being confident in rest is letting your everything grow into him, that your reason for everything is Jesus. Your identity is Jesus. Your appetite is Jesus. You hunger for Jesus. You thirst for Jesus. And more you let everything of yourself grow into him, you're established. Tonight's message is simply called this: Captured in Jesus' image. Captured in Jesus' image. How many of you just want to get captured in his image? I would love to experience things like Paul did when you walk out in public, people just see Jesus in you. And I can say there's moments when people see Jesus in me, but they usually few and far between than what I would like to be. Amen? But I think that's a healthy goal. For when people see us, they see him. When people see us, they say they see him. Paul has been talking about union, becoming one, saved for relationship. And as he's talking about all this, remember, he's dealing with these theologians, he's dealing with these beliefs, and Paul shifts a little bit in verse 8. This is what he says: don't let anyone capture you. I'm just going to stop there for a second. Don't let anyone capture you. There should only be one that we're captured in. Who? Don't let your ethnicity capture you. Don't let your culture capture you. Don't let your denomination capture you. Don't let your minor theological differences capture you. I got a text message in a prayer team text today, and I'm not going to tell you who said it. I really won't. But it was such a beautiful statement. It was, we need to unify over the majors and stop letting the religious spirit divide us over minors. It is a good word. We need to become unified in the majors, the foundations of our faith, first love in Jesus, not divided over the minors. We have to be unified even in the minor disagreements. And this is going to be the last time I mention it, maybe. But I want you to hear me. I don't care if you're pre-trib. I don't care if you're post-trib. I don't care if you're in the middle of trib. I don't care if you believe in rapture. I don't care if you don't believe in rapture. But what we have to agree on is the path to the end, no matter how you describe the end, is the same. It is, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be identified in Jesus. And I want to be ready right now, and I also want to be ready if it takes 3,000 more years. I don't want to get ready just because it's the end. I want to be ready if we're just getting into the beginning. I'm tired of hearing that stuff. You need to get ready because the end is near. No, you need to get ready because he is here, regardless of how close or far away the end may be. Do you hear that? Be ready because he's worth it, not because it's close. That's your response from now on to anyone that says, be ready because the end is near. You say, I'm ready because he's good. There's your first sermon. There you go. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. This is scripture, y'all. This ain't me. That comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. In Colossae, the false teachings were marked by all these philosophies according to the traditions of men, and it was marked by man, not by God. They had all these different beliefs, and they were marked by so-and-so said this, so-and-so said that. But our lives should be an evidence. Well, let me say, your life is evidence of what you've been captured by. And if someone can't see Jesus in you, you have to ask yourself, have you truly been captured in him? Not that he has not done the work to capture you, but you have not submitted to being fully identified and what he has paid a price for you to be captured in. The teachings of this world, they will deprive you from one of the biggest promises in Scripture, that he has an inheritance for us to partake of as his sons and daughters. An inheritance simply means this. The Father has everything you need to accomplish your purpose, and he has so much more in store for you than you can ever imagine. And Jesus paid the price for you to become worthy or an heir of that inheritance. It's just like in the world. You may have, a mother or a father who has stored up treasures in the bank. And one day when they die, maybe you will get a what? Inheritance. Well, the Lord says, I've adopted you into my family, and my inheritance that I've been storing, it's never ending. It's too big for you to understand. And it's so big that when you are a son or daughter, you get access to more than your mind can comprehend. So as my son and daughter, if you get captured in the image of me, you will get to walk in an inheritance or an abundance of things to carry out your purpose that you never thought you were worthy for. Part of that inheritance is spiritual gifts. You don't own a spiritual gift. You don't own a spiritual gift. You don't own a spiritual gift. Now, here's what I mean by that. Don't limit yourself by saying, I have the gift of. When you have an inheritance to be able to walk in any of them based off of his leading in any moment. It can cripple you to say, well, I have the gift of prophecy. My response is, that's all. You may do well and walk in a specific, but don't limit yourself that God can use you in the things that you are not skilled in. Do you hear that? Because when you're captured in his image, there are no limits. When you are weak, he is strong. Perhaps the best posture of walking with the Lord is understand that in comparison to him, you're always weak. Because when you take the posture of I can't do anything without him, he supplies your every need beyond what your skill is. Inheritance. I have everything for you that you need to do. Stop limiting yourself. Get captured in my image. You cannot claim that Jesus paid it all if you're still trying to pay it. You do not pay anything by earning to earn image. Rather, you respond to his perfect love with absolute devotion, not because you're trying to pay a debt, but you're responding to a debt that's been paid. You don't read the Bible so that you can be made worthy. You read the Bible in response to the one who has made you. You don't pray all the time because you want to convince God that you love him. You pray in response to he who loved you, and you actually are confident that he delights in even one prayer. And you're not trying to earn favor with God. You're simply so in love that you can't stop talking to him. You know, when you first start dating someone, you notice you talk to them all the time, like all the time. And then when you get used to them, it's really easy for those conversations to do what? To drop. And you got to be intentional. We've been married almost 3 years this December, and I still kind of get beside myself when she gets quiet. For instance, even tonight, we were driving to church. And, you know, I woke her up from a nap and said, hey, we got to go. And we're in the car, and, you know, we talk all the time, you know. And we're just driving, and she's just real quiet. You know, and I'm sitting there listening to, you know, some praise songs, and I just looked at her and I said, you all right? We okay? Do any married couples know what I'm talking about? And she said, yeah, I'm just tired. But in that silence transaction, sometimes you wonder, is everything okay? Why aren't we talking? Why do I wonder that? Because I love the sound of her voice. Don't focus on this now. And in the same way, do you pray to the Lord because you're just hungry for the sound of his voice, not trying to earn your right? It's a response, not earning. Jesus paid it all. Your prayers are not paying anything. Your church attendance is not paying anything. Your devotion to him should be in response to, I want to get captured in your image because I love you. Every other religion has some form of do this and you will be made right. But Jesus shows us nothing we can do makes us right, but he made us right so that we can walk hand in hand with him. And Paul says, I don't want you captured by these philosophies and these high-sounding nonsenses and the spiritual powers of this world. Because spiritual powers of this world will get you to think that walking with God is so hard to the point where you want to give up because you can't meet a standard. Let me say that again. Spiritual powers of this world want to convince you that walking with God is too hard. And when you start to actually believe you can never measure up, you'll actually give up on the relationship. Because you think, I can't meet it. I can't get there. James 2 tells us that faith is seen in good deeds that are produced. Good deeds and doing does not earn God. They are produced from oneness. You don't do good deeds to measure up to God. You do good deeds because they're naturally produced out of your relationship with Him. It's not, let me do my one good act this week so God knows I love Him. It's, if I'm captured in His image, my good acts and my good work and my good deeds are a natural fruit of the relationship. I didn't put this in my notes, but this just came to me. In the garden, I talked about this part a couple times. In the Garden of Eden, it said that all of the trees were always producing fruit. In Scripture, it says the earth yearns to be free of death and decay with the sons of God. In other words, the earth wants to be free of its death and its decay. Because originally, before we gave authority to the enemy and sin, there was no what? Death and decay. Meaning fruit never got rotten. Meaning that trees never stop producing. What is union with God? The goodness never stops producing. The attitude doesn't get rotten. Your heart to serve doesn't decay or diminish. Because you're no longer trying to check boxes. You're literally producing the character of God because you're walking with Him in the cool of the day, just like Adam and Eve. It's, I want to be in such union with the Lord that the production of goodness in my life is never ending, not because I'm trying, but because I am planted or rooted in the soil of the Lord. And when you get planted in the foundation of God, all you can do is produce life and life everlasting, life more abundantly. When you're captured in knowing God, your life aligns out of relationship, not trying to meet a standard. And it says again in verse 8, I want you to pay attention to this. There are empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Many of the ancient religions in the time of this letter thought of the world as a dangerous place. They were always threatened by spirits and elements of the earth. They felt like it was dangerous. So you know what they did? They felt like you better worship God and whatever God they filled in the blank with because this is too dangerous for you to be a part of. You know what Paul reminds us of in this passage? He says, don't get caught up in that philosophy. Don't get caught up in these philosophies that this earth is too dangerous for you to walk in. But is that not the philosophy of a people of God who can't wait for the end? Because we're trying to escape a place that we feel like is dangerous and going to hell. And the Lord says, get rid of that philosophy because it's not dangerous. Let me say it like this. To think that the world is a dangerous place shows that your thinking has been twisted. The world, the earth, and everything in it is under a twisted government. The government of the world may be evil, but it doesn't make its victim, the earth or the world, evil. The church is no longer under that world system. We're under a different government. We are under a kingdom government, the kingdom of God. So he says, I don't want you to embrace empty philosophies that this world is dangerous. I want you to embrace that you are a part of a different government called to redeem the thing from its authority that it was never supposed to be under. So you move from trying to escape to trying to shift it. This may offend some of you, but I want you to hear some of my prayers daily. My wife don't even know I pray this stuff. I actually pray, Lord, I hope it's not the end because we have too much culture to change for you. I actually pray, Lord, let it not be anywhere close because there are too many people who don't know you. There is too much in this earth out of alignment. I actually do want to live to see a day where the newscasters say there's no storms because the church took their authority. I'm not waiting for Jesus to come back to bring peace to the earth. I'm waiting for a people to be captured in the image of Jesus so that the earth comes into peace. He showed us how to do it in a boat. So why are we simply waiting for him to do it in the clouds? Think about it. John 3:16, God so loved the world. You think he loves a thing that he considers evil and dangerous? Boy, but there are evil and dangerous people. Doesn't he love them? Yes, but they are not evil and dangerous. They are influenced by the evil. Why do you pray for those who persecute you? Because you do not wage war in the flesh. You wage war with spirits and principalities. What does that mean? The evil people are not evil. They have given into an image capture that's not him. So what's your call? Not to slander those that have been captured in a false image, but to pray for the people that have been captured in a false image. If I hear one more Christian Republican curse a Democrat, I'm going to curse them. And vice versa. But we have done so horrible in the church to look at people of different beliefs and different contexts, and all you can see is this side and that side, and the Lord says, I don't want any side. Redeem it. Bless it. Pray for it. I don't know where that came from. The Lord. This is the verse I just mentioned, Romans 8:21. Creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Yes. When you live in the philosophy that the world is dangerous, that is when you get caught up in hoping that the end is near because you forfeited the entire purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation is not for you just to get to heaven. The purpose of salvation is for you to be right to extend salvation. I almost cried this week because I was walking on the property. It had nothing to do with the property either. I was walking on the new property, and I got a call on my phone, and I knew the name. It was a mother who served in a youth ministry that I was a youth pastor of 20 years ago. You know when the last time I talked to her was? 20 years ago. She says, "This Kyle?" I said, "Yeah, is this so-and-so?" She said, "Yeah, I'm glad you still have my number." And she was talking about her son. And her son has had some pretty difficult struggles in life. And he is away right now, and he's going to be back in his routine and rhythms in about 4 weeks. And he said, "I'm calling you because he's been in this place. He's been in this rehab. And he said when he gets out, he wants to have lunch with one person. Me. Now, this kid is a kid I had in ministry when he was 12 and 13 years old. And the reason I cried in that moment is because the Lord showed me, you haven't spoke to him in 20 years, but he saw an image of you that he needs now. Is that not our call? Not that we're waiting for it. That he needs to be saved from something, and he wants Jesus, and he says, I got to get Jesus, but the only way I know to get Jesus. Now, we all know we have direct access to Jesus, amen? But there are some people who don't, and they need an image of him in the earth to extend the soteria and so of salvation to say, hey, I want him, but can you lead me? That is what we are called to be. We are called to bear and get captured in the image, so when people don't know how to call on him, they call on him through us. Yeah. I am passionate about this tonight. Don't get caught up in the cause and effect of coming to right standing. Your doing does not make you right. He calls you to be made right, and you are the effect of his cause. He calls you to be saved. Getting captured in his image is the effect of what he did. It's not, when will I become the image of Jesus? It's, when will you get convinced that he already made you like that? And when you get convinced he has already made you in his image, you'll start to say, wait a minute, that's not a part of me anymore. Not that I need to rip off a part of me to become the image. I need to rip off a part of me to reveal what the image is already. You're not trying to become the image of Jesus. You're trying to reveal that thing that's hidden behind the stuff that he never intended to be your identity. Do you believe that Jesus is the fullness of God? Do you believe that the Lord lives in you? Is it not clear? You're not becoming image. The fullness of his image is in you. So it's not, what must I do to become image? It's, what must I surrender to reveal it? What is it that I must crucify? Think about crucifixion. Jesus did not become God because he was crucified. But in being crucified, we started to become convinced he was. Y'all didn't hear that. Jesus did not become God when he was crucified. But when he was crucified, all the ones who were crucifying him, they started to go, oh. He didn't become God, but crucifixion revealed more of him. What do you think happens when we crucify ourselves? It's not that you become image, it's that in the crucifixion of I surrender me, people start to go, oh. There's more of me than I've realized. Why do you take up your cross daily? So more of him can be identified in you. All right, where am I at? What time is it? Okay. I might end here tonight. When he says, look at Colossians 2, 9 through 10. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Just in case you didn't believe what I said, here's the scripture. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, so you also are complete through your union with Christ. You know what complete means? Complete. You're not becoming, you're not earning. You won't be there one day. If there's fullness in him, you are also in the fullness, not because of your own accord, but because you are united with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Now, Paul was correcting some false teachings among Colossae because there was a lot of people that was trying to separate fullness in Christ. Christ is the fullness. I love what one commentary I read said, Jesus is the visible discovery of the invisible God. Jesus is the visible discovery of the invisible God. So Paul's saying, abandon what you've learned, because in Jesus we see the fullness of what we need to understand. He is superior to my thinking. Jesus is superior to my theological thought. Jesus is superior to theological thought. Believe it or not, Jesus knows more than Charles Spurgeon. Jesus knows more than John Piper. Jesus knows more than Rod Parsley. Jesus knows more than Joel Osteen. Jesus knows more than Stephen Furtick. Jesus knows more than Aristotle. You name it, would you agree? Jesus knows more, right? Now, why am I saying all this? He is superior. Now, watch this. The word for lives in. You see, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God. The word for lives in the Greek literally translates this to dwell. For in Christ dwells the fullness of God. Dwells literally translates into this, to settle down in a fixed place. So I want you to hear this. All the fullness of God was settled down in him. And to be settled in this specific translation means it does not come and go. Settled means it stays. It is false teaching to teach that anything in the Bible has ceased, because ceasing of what was in him shows that it must not have been settled. Because the fullness of God was in him, and we are complete in that fullness through our union. Everything of God was settled in Jesus. Here's why I bring that up. Matthew 3:16. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and what? Settling on him. It never left. The fullness of God was all in him. So if Christ lives in us, then we must see that to be captured in the image of Jesus is to allow the fullness of who he is to be displayed in who we are. Because if it's settled in him and we are in union with him, the fullness of God is settled in us. So we don't hope to get more of the Lord. It's do we get captured in the invitation to experience all that is settled within? What does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? To be fully immersed or surrendered to the presence of God in your life. So when you are surrendered to the presence of God, you're not just surrendered to an experience, you're surrendered to all that is settled within you. In other words, to be surrendered to God is not an external invitation. It's an internal submission. It's not, I want to get in the presence one day. It's, I'm in the presence all the time, and I want what is settled in me. I want to be captured in that experience, not moment to moment, but every day of my life. This is important because prayer becomes so much more intimate, because you're not praying to a God who's far away. You're praying to the fullness of God that is settled in you. It's really easy to get caught up in that, because it's really easy to think, well, I'm going to pray for someone, and then we lay hands on them and we do this kind of thing like, Lord, would you come down? Not understanding that when you're starting to pray, it's Lord is coming through. I feel led to do this right now. Nancy got a diagnosis this week that wasn't the best. And I'm not going to say what it was unless I have permission. I'm not going to say what it was. A diagnosis that wasn't the best. But right now, we're going to pray for a cease and desist and reversal. But I don't want you to pray hoping that God comes down. When you stretch out your hands, I want you to pray with the realization that the fullness of God that has settled in you is transferring into that thing. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So would you just stretch out your hands to Nancy right now? Whew. Lord, I just thank you so much for this woman of God who has given you her life in complete surrender. I thank you for the songs that she has written over and over and over that many men and women only wish that they could produce. I thank you for the mark she's left on every life that she has touched. And Lord, right now we just thank you that the fullness of you that has settled in us is coming into this woman. And we are thanking you, Lord, for a reversal in this thing that is trying to shift her and limit her. We believe and we pray for your fullness to capture her. In Jesus' name, amen. The fullness captured in Jesus' image. It's surrender to a thing that is present, not one who is far away. Why would we ever fear demonic spirits when the fullness of Him is within us? Why would you ever doubt that your home is blessed when, if the fullness of God is in every footstep, it's blessed because you're walking? And I'm not saying it's wrong to bless your home, because sometimes we need to do things to convince ourselves of what's settled in us. That's a really good teaching. Let me make that clear. Because sometimes what we'll do is, we'll have a doorway to our home, and we'll say, let's anoint this with oil and bless this threshold that nothing comes in, nothing goes out. That's completely okay to do that. But I want you to understand what you're doing. The act of it is not doing anything. The act of it is you're coming convinced in faith that what is settled in you is being expressed in this prophetic act. There's no power in the oil. There's no power in your hand. There's no power in wiping the door as if your hand is this mystical object. It's what I'm doing is in agreement to all that is settled in within me. Maybe some of you need to do that in your homes, in your cars, in your families, to your kids while they're sleeping. Just not, Lord, please let them be blessed, but thank you that the fullness of you is settled in this house. You stop begging for an experience and start leaning into something that you have already fully experienced in the inner man. Your spirit is saved, and the fullness of Christ is settled there. Will you let it be revealed? Will you let it be revealed in your belief? Will you let it be revealed in your faith? Will you let it be revealed in your confidence? Will you let it be revealed that you'll never let an empty philosophy or the thought of man triumph the truth of God? It's been so fun sharing the testimony of how this campus happened. I remember 2 weeks ago, I was talking to a man of God out in a parking lot, and I was telling them the story about how we got this campus that was worth well over $1.4 million for $291,000. And you know what? And this is a man of God. The first thing he said was, "Who do you know at the bank?" You know what that's called? That's called worldly thinking, that it can't be done by any other means. And I said, "I don't know anyone at the bank, just the Lord." And he said, "Well, what? Yeah, but you got to know someone. I said, yeah, Jesus. And the conversation finally went, are you serious? And it blessed him so much. And it wasn't like this comparison of like, oh, who has more faith? It was when the fullness of God is settled in your conversations, he was revealed in that moment. It's kind of like when they saw Jesus on the cross we were just talking about, and that it's that, oh. I don't know about you, but I'm having a lot of oh moments these days. And I'm praying for more and more oh moments. I pray that the first time we step on that campus to worship, every one of us goes, oh. I pray that in house churches this week, we have moments of oh. I pray that at dinner tonight, you have moments of oh. I pray that we don't need to make a shift to have a moment of oh. I'm just going to read that one more verse, Colossians 2:10. You are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. He is complete. Do you dare to believe that so are you? Because he really did it all. It really is finished. Yes. And I'm going to say some pretty bold statements that, how do I say it? The presence of disease does not change the fullness of union. Disease. The presence of disease does not change the fullness of union. The presence of poverty does not shift the fact that you are completely unified. The presence of doubt does not shift the fact that you're completely unified. Nothing in this world shifts the truth that you are completely unified if you believe in Jesus. If you are surrendered to Jesus. So when those things are present, do not accept them as a part of who you are. Treat them as things that were never meant to be a part of you, and they are the foreign objects to your complete union. Amen. Perhaps weird faith is when you're sick, you stop saying, I am sick. And the moment you feel a symptom, you start saying, I'm healed. And some may consider that elementary and stupid. But I would rather be likened to a child in my immaturity of being foolish enough to believe that I am fully settled in the union with the Lord. Captured in Jesus' image. He's good, isn't he? Let's stand together. I only got two pages in. But Lord, I thank you for the truth that you gave tonight. Hear me, church. When we actually start to believe that we're in union with him, we will see and experience things that we never thought we could. So I call forth again. From this moment on, let the truth of union settle down in such a way in you where you never, ever question who is in you. Is there more? Absolutely. It's more to be revealed, not more to be gained. I call forth this church for more commitment to go all in. Not for the building of an organization, but for the fullness of God to be revealed in a people. Lord, we thank you that no matter how filthy we may think we are, You've made us so clean to be in union with you. I pray that this message would shift the unbeliever to say, I believe. And that unbeliever doesn't have to come up to a man-made altar call with a man-made prayer, because the moment they believed in you, in that moment, the fullness of you settled in them. You're so much bigger. You're so greater. Lord, let us not get caught up in empty philosophies or human understanding. Let us get fixed on your eyes so that we can be revealed in your gaze. Lord, let us be a people not identified in our programs, but a people identified in pursuit. Not of you and that you are far away, but in pursuit of you to be revealed in the intimate expression of being unified with you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.